yeah, we're going to start out with a little video. These are commercials that are showing all over TV, cable, regular, everything. And it is called He Gets Us. It's like I said, it's a big series of commercials that they've been showing lately.
A caring man took a walk. Everywhere he looked, people suffered. Anxiety ran high. Hope dwindled. Hatred rose. His neighbors had lost trust in the system and in each other. I need to do something, he thought. I'll bring them together and feed them. Around the dinner table, they can talk and see how much they have in common. Shared struggles. Shared joy. Shared pain. So he prepared a feast and invited all into his home. But some refused to sit at his table because they chose to only see differences. He was heartbroken because he wanted everyone to eat and be filled, not with food and wine, but with compassion.
Yeah, I really love those commercials. They had one for the Super Bowl this past year, and there are a lot of them online. They're all on their YouTube channel. So if you go to YouTube and look up He Gets Us, you can watch the rest of them. But I think they do a great job of showing what our faith, Christianity, is supposed to look like. You know, over the past few years, I've heard more and more people, you know, rejecting Christianity and the church. You hear about even famous Christian artists, you know, doing what they're calling deconstructing their faith. Folks like Gunger, Audrey Assad, YouTubers that Sam and I like, name's Rhett and Link, one of the main guys there, had put up this giant, big video talking about how much the church has let him down and how much he just can't believe anymore. So, yeah, so many churches have, you know, very few members now, and they're struggling. And I think, you know, one reason amongst, you know, a plethora of very complex issues for that is, you know, because the overall church, not our church, not Wellspring, but the American church, we've stopped showing the face of Jesus that is full of love and acceptance and grace, also while still being able to not be tolerant of sin and still calls us to repentance and getting right with God. Yeah, one thing you'll hear a lot now is you only hear, God loves everyone. God accepts everyone. There's so much grace. And that's true. But that's not without a call to repentance. So when you hear a lot about being inclusive and about accepting the way, you know, every person is, that's not it. That's not where it stops. You have to still call people to come up higher and become what they are supposed to be in God. Now, Jesus mostly spent his time eating with tax collectors and sinners. You know, we just had a big meal this week. You know, I'm sure everyone enjoyed their Thanksgiving. I know we had a great time eating food and playing Yahtzee. So, yeah, but Jesus, you know, he didn't have, you know, these giant dinners with leading political figures and, you know, a lot of religious leaders and things like that. Every once in a while, he'd eat with a Pharisee and all of that. But he spent a lot of time around the table with the people that weren't accepted. You know, that's what these videos really, really try to drive home, is he accepts us. He gets us, all of us. You know, there's another one that's a foot washing video. And it shows people taking time to wash the feet of every different type of person that's completely different. The people that you don't see every Sunday. You know, we have to be ready to open our doors and open seats at our tables for everyone that Jesus wants us to minister to. But, you know, he also spent a lot of time around the table with his disciples. You know, it's his chosen family. You know, his church family. And I want to, you know, definitely drive home the major need for us to spend time with our chosen family as well. Yeah. There's a lot to learn from spending time together, breaking bread together. Yeah, it's very, very biblical for us to be able to come to the table, come to God's table. Yeah. I love watching, The Chosen. It's the story of, you know, Jesus' ministry. streaming on Peacock and a few other places. If you haven't seen it, it's well worth watching. They definitely take some creative license with some things. Yeah, you'll, creative liberties. But it is very good, and it really, it's a lot of really powerful moments, really great things that they show, like the Sermon on the Mount, and really powerful moments with Mary, things like that. But they show Jesus sitting around the table a lot of times with his disciples, and that's where he gets into the parables. You know, they'll ask questions, and he'll go through all the different parables. One of the last episodes Sam and I watched, he was doing the parable of the sower. Yeah, it was really, really good. But like I said, I love how they portray the disciples and Jesus going through everyday life. A lot of the time, like I said, they're spent around the table, and I think Christians as a whole have lost sight of just how powerful it is to sit around a table and spend time together. We don't bring the lost to the table with us, and we don't spend enough time around a table with each other. Instead of bringing the lost to our table and loving them and serving them, we've kind of skipped that, and these people that are deconstructing their faith and talking about how the church has let them down, you have churches that are not showing tolerance. There, you see a lot of intolerance and a lot of hate for a lot of people. Like in that video, the sign of the God hates you. God doesn't hate people. God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. You hear so many people talking about, they go to church and all they hear is people gossiping about them, talking about them. It's like, there's this person sitting on the back row that looks so different than everybody else. We don't have these problems here, but it's a major problem with Christianity as a whole. These days, I believe, and a lot of them have decided to really vilify, entire groups of people when we should be reaching out to those people. We should be the light that these people see instead of groups of people that they're scared of and want to run from. And like I've said over and over, that's not a problem I see in this house, but it is a problem with the American church. We're not accepting people. We're not showing the love of Jesus that we need to be showing. We have to live the way Jesus wants us to do. And we have to bring people to the Lord's table. And we have to be willing to sit at the table with anyone and everyone. Jesus' ministry is full of examples of him sharing meals with people. His first miracle is changing water into wine at a wedding feast. And, one of his most miraculous feats was the feeding of the 5,000. And if you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew 14, 13 through 21, we'll read the story of that. Matthew 14, 13, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, Jesus was withdrawing privately because of something horrible that had just happened in his life. His cousin, John the Baptist, had just been beheaded. And his head had been given on a platter to a princess that had been, dancing at Herod's court and really impressed him. So in this moment, Jesus wasn't trying to go and have this moment of ministry. He needed a minute to be with his father and to have a moment to mourn and to think about, the loss that he had just experienced. He had had a bad day. He was tired. He was overwhelmed. And he was grieving. The people still followed him, and he had compassion for them. Let's keep reading. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So we all know that Jesus fed the 5,000. But did you catch that last bit? That's besides women and children. So probably most of the guys had their wives with them. You know, they probably had, you know, a few kids with them as well. So, you know, think about, you know, the struggle of figuring out what you want to eat after church or being in a long meeting and you're, you know, you've got 5,000 people to feed plus all the families. You got to figure out, you know, what all these kids want, what, you know, the entire family group wants. So if you remember, Jesus wasn't trying to go out and minister. He was trying to go out and mourn and have a moment. Because, like I said, he was having a bad day that day. But instead, he healed the sick. And he spent time with them. And then his disciples tried to convince him to send people home so they could eat. And I'm sure they wanted Jesus to get some rest. And he rejected that. And he displayed God's love. And he had the biggest picnic of all time. And out of a lack, where they didn't have enough food, God still created a surplus. God never lets us run out of resources. He will renew our strength as long as we're doing everything we're doing for Him. In Luke, we see another example of Jesus using a meal to teach those around Him about the kingdom and the importance of who we should be inviting to our tables. You can turn to Luke 14, 1 through 24. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, He was being carefully watched. There in front of Him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, He healed him and sent him on his way. Then He asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. So Jesus is on His way to have, you know, Sabbath day after church, you know, dinner with, you know, the Pharisees, you know, your church leaders. You know, this is one of those moments He did take a second to go eat with a church leader. And instead of focusing on the fact that they're there with, you know, with Jesus, with the Lord, they're instead worried about who, you know, about their rules and their regulations and, you know, healings on the Sabbath day. But they didn't have a whole lot to say when they were asked if something they felt was precious to them fell in a well, would they pick it out? But we'll carry on from there on verse 7. When He noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, He told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. As an example, once again, where Jesus is encouraging us to be humble, to take a lower place. The least shall be first, the first shall be last. You know, all through Jesus' ministry, all through the Bible, you see so many examples of us being reminded to be humble and to take a place of less. So when we're promoted, we are able to show that it's God promoting us, that it's the ruler promoting us. So this is another great parable that Jesus told around the dinner table. And Jesus said to His host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." As you're storing up your treasures in heaven, when you're having, you know, a banquet and you're having a feast, and you're inviting your friends, your family, the people you want to hang out with, you know, the folks you can't wait to, you know, play a game with, or, you know, that you enjoy talking to on a regular basis, the people you're comfortable with. That level of comfort is great. We should do that. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about taking the time to eat with our families, whether they be our biological families or our church families. You've got to have that time to refresh. But when you're holding a banquet, when you're taking the time to really plan something, make sure that you're inviting the people that really need to see our love and have our light. I know the Heises have always had an open table at their events at Thanksgiving. You know, so many times they've ended up with tons of people at the table, and it's because they show that ministry, that love of Christ that we're supposed to show. I know the Oddbergs do the same thing. You know, love seeing y'all's message about, hey, our table's wide open. You know, if you need somewhere to go, we're wide open. And that's what I was talking about earlier when I was showing those examples of things that churches and that Christians mess up. We have so many examples here of love and being the light and the example that we're supposed to be. That's one of the things I love most about this place. So, carrying on, Jesus also tells the parable of the great banquet. This is verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married. I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" So this parable is Jesus telling the rulers and the people throwing the banquets that it's better still to invite the poor and the sick and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And a lot of times you'll have this vision of, you know, an event you want to have, you're trying to invite certain people, and, you know, it'll start falling apart. And when, you know, something like that starts falling apart, we're supposed to go out and we're supposed to still fill our table, fill our house with all the people that nobody else wants to be around. That's what Jesus tells us to do at our banqueting tables. That's how he wants to fill the Lord's table. And God uses meals and feasts to bring people together and show his goodness. But this isn't just a New Testament idea. You know, God formed the world as a feast for his people. He made sure to place Adam and Eve in a garden full of wonderful fruits, vegetables, and, you know, great opportunities for meals. And he wanted to just be in a close relationship with us and be able to eat and to be able to have humanity sit with him forever. But as humans always do, we had to try the one food we weren't supposed to, and we broke out of relationship with him. So God's desire is for us to be close to him and to be able to walk side by side with him and sit at his banqueting table. Before the Israelites could leave Egypt in the Exodus, they had to stop first and have the Passover meal. God wanted them to sit, and he wanted them to have a meal while he was working to protect them so that they could leave. And they were only allowed to leave when it was God's timing, when there was no way that it could be anything other than God's timing. You know, unfortunately, the firstborn of Egypt had to die for that timing to happen. So God continually protects us. He wants us to just sit and do things his way. And I know the last time I spoke, I had read through Psalm 23, and of course, Psalm 23 came back to me again here in this message as well. David writes in Psalm 23 that the Lord prepares a table for him in the presence of his enemies. Now, the Holy Spirit almost always places songs in my heart while I'm preparing messages. This time it was an older song from when I was a kid. It's the pulled directly out of Song of Solomon 2:4. And it's such a example of almost a love song between us and God. And the song was "Banner Over Me Is Love." But the verse, Song of Solomon 2:4, is "Let him lead me to the banquet hall, and let his banner over me be love." And the song pretty much has the exact same lyrics as, you know, "Led me to his banqueting table, his banner over me is love." Was that one of the old, like, was that an older song than, like, Integrity and all that? Or was that one of... Okay. Was it Vineyard? Okay. Really? That's cool. All right. And I think one of the most poignant verses in the Old Testament about God having us at his table is found in Isaiah. And it points directly to the coming of Christ and the joy of the banquet and the table that we have in the salvation that Christ brings us. And it's Isaiah 25:6-9. And it's, "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations, and will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, 'Surely this is our God. We trusted him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation.'" And if this isn't an example of, you know, the Old Testament prophecies pointing directly to what eventually comes to pass in the New Testament with Jesus and with salvation and with his sacrifice, and yeah, I don't know what it is. I love that about the banqueting table being prepared, it being the Lord's table, and there being the finest things, the finest meats, the finest cheeses, the finest wine. The Lord at his table has the best for us. We have to be able to show people that the tables that we prepare are the best tables, that we have the best for people. So, I'm giving you examples of how Jesus wants his banqueting tables to look, and the Old Testament examples of how, you know, the Lord sets the tables for us, and how important the idea of us being seated at the Lord's table is. And with that, we have to, like I said, bring in the poor and the sick, you know, the tired and the hurt. And in near the end of the Gospels, we have examples of, you know, the Great Commission. There's also a Little Commission. The Little Commission is Matthew 10:5-8. That's when Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he's sending them out into only Israel, telling them to stay out of Samaria, to stay away from the Gentiles. It's not their time yet. So let's read that, Matthew 10:5-8. "These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. 'Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, and freely you give.'" And like I said, in The Chosen, they have all these, you know, scenes of Jesus sitting around the tables with his disciples. That's one of those where he sits at the table, the entire group's there, he's sending them out. It's, yeah, it's really cool. And like I said, that, so I see a lot of places that's written like it's the Little Commission, because it's not the big, go into all the worlds. The Great Commission we find in Matthew 28:18-20. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" And Matthew has one part of the Great Commission. It's also found in another story in Luke. And I like Luke's version as well, because Matthew just kind of ends with, like, this is your marching orders. This is what you're supposed to be doing. Luke takes a little bit more time and goes into it just a little bit more when Jesus is talking to them and telling them that they also have that commission, but they also need to wait in Jerusalem for the Spirit to come and for Pentecost to come. And the second part that I like to add with Matthew 28 is Luke 24:44-49. "He said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms.' Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures." I love that. I feel like Jesus just has them all around him, and they're just, you know, kind of freaked out by the fact, hey, this is Jesus. He's back from the dead. We're getting our orders of how to carry on this gospel and how to carry on all of this that he's taught us. But we all know, all throughout the Gospels, the disciples continually don't get it. That's why Jesus spoke in parables, is to help us, help the disciples, help the people that he was speaking to understand the way, the things of the kingdom. So I feel like Jesus is just sitting there and is almost like allows the Holy Spirit to just kind of pop their minds open so they can get it finally. Because, I mean, this is like his last few moments with them on earth. If they're not going to get it right now, yeah, he doesn't have time to go through a whole bunch of parables here. So then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, Holy Spirit. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So we have, I think, three parts of our commission and our marching orders of what we're supposed to do. We have the orders that he gave just the disciples for just Israel. But I think as the gospel unfolded and as we got to Pentecost, and as we got to the opening up and us being filled with the Spirit to be able to go out into the rest of the world and spread our message, that all three of those parts become our marching orders. So the kingdom of heaven has come near. We're supposed to go out. We're supposed to heal the sick. We're supposed to raise the dead. We're supposed to cleanse those who have leprosy, heal people, drive out demons. We're supposed to go out and make disciples of all the nations. We're supposed to be teachers. We're supposed to heal things. We're supposed to teach things. We're supposed to be able to drive out demons. It takes a lot of prophecy and a lot of discernment to be able to drive out some demons. So, and we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as long as we make sure we have the Holy Spirit. We have to wait for that part. We have to have the power. So we've been given those marching orders, and we know what to do. So the apostles waited for the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. They began to move out, and they had to take a minute to figure out what this was going to look like now without Jesus. You know, physically with them. He's always with us, but physically with them. They started to form the early church, and church to me is way more than just coming to a meeting here and there, coming to a Sunday morning service. To me, our church, like I said, is our family that we chose. So this example in Acts 2, not long after they were filled with the Spirit, verses 42 through 47, shows to me how the early church was formed. And it's really radical how to live in the way that the early church lived. Verse 42 starts, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily who were being saved. And the early church did not have any need for the things of the world. The church didn't have jets. They didn't have fancy suits, fancy equipment. They spent their time together. They sold their belongings, and they took care of the poor and the needy first. They spent their time in prayer and fellowship every day. Because they lived this way, the Lord added to their number daily. Do we want to see people brought back to God and be saved? Do we want to be the complete opposite of what I talked about earlier? The churches that make people feel unwanted and unwelcome? I want to be the complete opposite of that. Do we want revival in this city, in this world? We have to be as close to this vision of the early church and to what Jesus wanted us to be, and have our churches and our houses open and our tables ready and set. This is what we should be doing if we want to see that. We have to live in a way that the world will call radical and strange. It is absolutely the only way. And another thing that I wanted to point out was in Mark 2, 13 through 17. I don't know if I'll end up reading this entire bit. This is Jesus going into Levi's house with the tax collectors and the sinners. It just drives my point home. And the Pharisees saw him eating with the sinners and the tax collectors. And they asked his disciples, like, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Yeah, I think I had like little children's Bible when I was a kid. It had a lot of like cute cute art in it. And I think I remember in this part, it showed, you know, the Pharisees and their big, you know, robes and all that. And the disciples just kind of like, they've got them over in the corner kind of whispering about Jesus, doing that, you know, gossipy church thing that is such a, you know, stereotype, horrible stereotype. And they are, they're asking him why he's eating with the tax collectors and the sinners. They don't ask Jesus. Jesus has already shut them down tons of times at this point. So, but, you know, on hearing this, because Jesus hears everything that we're gossiping about and talking about behind his back, he said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So, Jesus had, like I said, he had dinner with all the people that society at that time ostracized, talked down about, said they were unclean, said they were unworthy. That's who he wanted at his table, and that's who we have to want at our tables. So, we're thinking about, you know, of course, Thanksgiving, you know, our giant meals that we had. And I know, you know, like I said, I loved our Thanksgiving meal. And anytime I think about Thanksgiving, I think about one of the paintings that an artist named Norman Rockwell did. And he did a series of four works called The Four Freedoms in 1943. The freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom from want, and freedom from fear. And sent a picture of the freedom from want. It's the really famous, there we go. So it's the famous picture of, you know, the family sitting around, you know, the table, the, you know, the old, the matriarch setting the turkey out. And, you know, this time in America, we were in the middle of World War II. The country was actually more divided on our involvement in World War II than modern media and our collective memory would have us believe. Rockwell's freedom paintings hit the country very hard, and they're some of the most recognizable works of American art. Of course, you know, you're not getting out of a message from me without a, you know, some kind of American history lesson. So, yeah, I think our country, and one of the reasons that we see almost a decay of values in this country, I think it starts, you know, around this time where you start to lose that nuclear family, that American good stereotypical family, where you have the mom and the dad and the family around the table, actually taking time to sit at the table, talk to each other, find out how their day was, find out what was going on. You know, I think that's also an example for the church family. It's something that the early church was doing right. They took time to break bread together. They took time to sit at their table together and love on each other and stay in relationship. You know, it's like, I love how the women's meeting every month has kind of changed to y'all giving your, you know, one lady giving their testimony, and y'all have time to talk about this. Yeah, Mary Grace was telling Sam about that and, you know, encouraging her to come for the next one coming up. And I think that's a really great thing. That's the kind of time that we need to spend together. We need to spend time together learning more about each other, you know, hearing our testimonies and hearing the things that make us who we are. You know, we all have so many struggles and so many things that we deal with that we need to know. As a family, we need to be there for each other. We need to hold each other up. You know, many hands make light work. You know, Moses had to have people holding his arms up when he was, you know, overseeing a battle. We have to have people holding us up. And spending time with each other, spending time with people, is how we are able to do things like that. So, with that, I also want to present you with a couple of ideas. I meant to get my phone. I can get Sam to run that up to me. Thank you, honey. Pastor John and I were talking about ideas for 2025. And some things that I've been thinking about doing for the last couple of years fall into this talking about bringing people to the table. After one of the vacation Bible schools we did a couple of years ago, a couple of the folks that helped me out wanted to do a spaghetti dinner, kind of like a potluck thing, but we wanted to actually do like white tablecloth service. And the people in the church going out and bringing people to either the fellowship hall or another place that we're able to rent out and, you know, do something at maybe even, you know, someone's house if it's a small group. The how is not necessarily what I'm worried about right now. It's just the doing it, setting something that we want to do. So in 2025, one of the main things that Sam and I want to focus on is outreach and going out and bringing people to our tables and bringing people to this house and to get people plugged into this family. And I want to do that through, you know, ministry, through meals and through things like that. So we have that spaghetti dinner idea of us serving people that the rest of the world doesn't want to see at their table. And another idea that Sam and I had, we've already done some good research on and gotten some approval for, is to have like a hot dog day in the park, like Jack Dalton, or maybe down at Southside, where it's just we have somebody, you know, Shua or Ronnie or whoever wants to, playing some music for us. We have, you know, open prayer for anybody who wants prayer, and we're just able to serve them, you know, a simple little hot dog, you know, your good old, you know, Southern Virginia, man, you know, mustard and chili slaw and onions hot dog or something. And none of this stuff's expensive, and I don't want anyone to get caught up in like, oh, how do we get the resources for this? Because Jesus fed the 5,000 plus with just a couple of loaves and fishes. And they had leftovers. It was like, everybody loves leftovers. You know, like Josh was talking to me about his leftovers from Thanksgiving this morning. You know, making the famous sandwich from Friends, you know. And one thing that I want to do is we have a lot of homeless people. We have a lot of challenged people in Martinsville that are almost invisible to us. You know, Sam and I were told about a situation last year where there was almost, we were told there's almost a tent city of people living up above where the old Rhines used to be, where Chopsticks is now, on some of that land. And we need to be able to reach out to those people. And I think we need to partner with other people to do that. God will give us a way to, you know, prepare for that. And one thing that I'm going to do, and anybody who wants to is welcome to join up with me, is I want to go up to Roanoke. They have a group up there called the Least of These. And it's called the Least of These. Yeah. And I don't know if y'all all know Marlene Ferreira. It's a pastor that's come here a few times. Her church is the Walking on Water Church in Roanoke. And Marlene joins up with the Least of These group. And what they have is they have clothes. They have a facility that they open on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays for showers, for lunch, for clothes, and to get washed up. And they have volunteers come up. And they're able to pray with these people. They're able to help these people out. And they also have a warming bus that needs a volunteer through the night. They have trucks that do weekend runs into the outskirts of the city, taking supplies to people living in the tents and the underpasses in Roanoke. And I think that's an opportunity for us to join with another pastor, with another organization that has a similar vision. And I'm going to meet up with the leader, the lady that is over that group. Her name's Dawn Sandoval. And kind of do like hands-on training. They don't have like classes or anything where they can, you know, give us a book or a manual, but you just go and do the work, you know. And as I'm not asking all of us to just jump out in the streets and, you know, because it's not something that, you know, we've been able to do, but we need to not necessarily worry about the how we're going to do things, or the lack, or the time, and just get out and do it. So I'll let y'all know well in advance when I'm going to run up there. I'll probably have to take, you know, like a half day off work. Anybody who wants to can ride with me, and we can get out there and we can figure out how to do what they're doing in Roanoke. They have one of the old hotels when you're first going into Roanoke, right past the turn for the parkway. They bought the old hotel and they turned it into the T lot, the suites at T lot. And they were able to keep people that were living on the streets in those rooms. And I know we have tons of little old hotels and things around this area, you know, houses that we could, you know, eventually work on, possibly building up, fixing some things up. We've got people that are able to do, you know, do work and tell us what to do to make something like that work. But yeah, let's continue to be in prayer about how we're able to bring people to our table, how we're able to show that love. And I want to encourage everybody to, you know, let's find ways to spend more time together. You know, I know doing cover dishes sometimes can be a strain. It's hard to, you know, get a meal together and get out the door with tons of kids, or when you're just tired, hurting, you know, whatever's going on. But that time we spend together is so important. So thank y'all, and let's close in prayer. And I just want to pray over us that we're able to have creative ideas, we're able to come together more and be this family that we're supposed to be, and be able to reach the people that we're supposed to reach. Lord God, we just thank you for this opportunity to be together, the opportunity that you give us every week to come together as a family, to spend time together and to work together. And the Holy Spirit, I just pray that you put ideas into our heads and you open divine appointments for us, and that you allow us to become your hands and feet like you want us to be, and to be able to be the model of the true church in this world that is turning from you. Holy Spirit, we just ask you to come in this town, come in this area, bring revival, bring your people together. And as we go out of this place today, God, just let us show your light to the world, Lord. And thank you, God, for always being here, for always loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.